Jeremiah chapter 20 is where we will be. As we dive into that, might I give you a question? How long could you continue to do something that did not yield results? Could you be faithful to fulfill the task, though there is no seemingly benefit to you or to others? Now, even as I pose that question, you might begin to think about that famous definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. I get it. I mean, it would be insane if I consistently ate donuts and expect to lose weight. It would be insane if I spend all of my money and expect my bank account to be full. But how does that logic work with faithfulness, obedience to God? If God had made it clear that you were to do something, and when you did that something over and over again, it never yielded the desired results that you had. Matter of fact, it yielded difficulty for you. Would you keep doing it? Would you be upset? Would insanity set in? Well, it is that dilemma where we meet the prophet Jeremiah. We have to take a few moments to understand Jeremiah before we read his prayer in chapter 20, because it is intense. The prophet Jeremiah was born and raised in Judah during the Assyrian rule. That wasn't a pleasant time for them. They, matter of fact, were dominated by the Assyrians. They had placed a wicked king named Manasseh in power. Now, King Manasseh, though he was supposed to be a part of God's people who were trying to faithfully live under the rule and reign of God, well, actually, he reintroduced pagan religious practices that his father, Hezekiah, if you know the history of the Bible, if not, you're probably bored right now, but he reintroduced a lot of things that his father had purged from the land. Now, not only was there an evil king in power, but many of the priests, holy men of God, were wicked. Though many of them were wicked, undoubtedly there were a few who mourned and did not like the direction of Judah, and they protected their families. We learn this to be true because the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, it tells us that his parents were priests. So apparently they had very strong religious convictions and they remained faithful to God, which seems to prepare Jeremiah to receive his call to serve God through being a prophet. Because as we will see, it wasn't an easy call. But as Jeremiah, that's the environment he grows up in, as he receives this call, King Josiah, who is the king, he finds the law book. He finds God's word. It's a fascinating read. He begins bringing reform to Judah to bring them back into obedience to God's word. The Assyrian Empire collapses. All looks well. But there is a looming power that is growing, Babylon. Though, under King Josiah's reign, a very godly man who opened up God's word and started to make changes, though these godly reforms happened, once he dies, King Jehoiakim takes over. From him, there is a series of evil kings that push the nation into disobedience. They create allegiances with all these evil nations. So because of this, God uses Jeremiah to bring a prophetic word that they, God's people, would be judged through the siege of Babylon. Not a popular message. I wish I could say they heeded Jeremiah's words, they willingly repented, and they followed the Lord, but they did not. Jeremiah preached for 40 years without convincing the people that he was God's prophet. He was not just simply rejected. He was actually threatened. He was ridiculed. And he was physically abused by his own people. He had to watch his people, the nation he loved, be taken out of existence because they refused to accept his words of deliverance, which were, turn back to God. Because of this incredible difficulty that Jeremiah faced, there is much recorded about his personal and his inner life. It has been said of Jeremiah that he is the most human of all prophets. He's often been referred to as the weeping prophet because we find him quite frequently mourning that his people will not turn back to the Lord. He hurts deeply for them. Now, I am sympathetic to his tears. I am very sympathetic to his emotional unstableness because I don't think I could hold up very well under 40 years of seemingly unfruitful ministry. I am very sympathetic to his words. That must have been tough. And perhaps all of us would be much the same as Jeremiah. If we had to face so much difficulty, this book is rather rare in the sense that it allows us to look into the inner turmoil of his soul. We get a sense that it was not easy for him to do what God had called him to do. There are times when he exhibits great qualities of courage and compassion, but as many scholars say, he also revealed a darker side of moodiness, introspection, loneliness, doubt, and retribution towards his personal enemies. He could call for vengeance on those who attacked him, but also intercede passionately for God to spare his people. He sounds a lot like you and me. Up and down, up and down, up and down, riding the emotional roller coaster of trying to faithfully follow the Lord. Now, without further ado, let's look at his prayer. Let's look at Jeremiah 20 and all 18 verses because it'll set up his prayer nicely for us. Verse 1, now Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet. He put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but Terah on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon. He shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and siege them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house, shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." Now, abruptly enter Jeremiah's prayer. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach, a derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him, I will not speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. I cannot. For I hear many whispering, "Terah is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him," say all of my close friends, watching for my fall. perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. For the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning, an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Wow. Just wow. There is no chapter, as one commentator put it, in Jeremiah that contains a comparable series of fluctuating moods that we see here. Up and down. He moves from anger, vindictiveness, bewilderment and blasphemy, confidence, exuberant praise, and then bleak despair follow each other in rapid succession. It is not unusual for us to see a person who has such inner turmoil move back and forth. Jeremiah's reaction to the painful experience can be understood. After all, he was just beaten by his own people, not strangers from a foreign land, but his own people, for doing the most loving thing that he could do: tell them the truth, to warn them so they do not have to suffer in the end. I cannot think of a more loving thing for him to do. And this is the response he gets from the people whom he loves. They respond with complete rejection and hatred. That becomes the backdrop for verses 17 through 18. And it helps us to put in perspective the intensity of Jeremiah's word. Maybe it's not too far of a stretch for you this morning. Maybe you yourself have felt this way. Maybe you have uttered in some way these similar words. It is important. It is so important for us this morning to consider this prayer with an awareness of the deep personal struggle that Jeremiah feels. We hurt sometimes at the expense of trying to faithfully follow the Lord. There is a realness in this text that you will not find anywhere else. There's no escaping the intensity of how he felt in this prayer. There is desperation communicated in his words, even to the point of great frustration, bordering along the lines of depression. He hurts. He does not like his life at this particular moment. And who can blame him? What God has called him to do has caused incredible grief. He has suffered, he has been beat, he has been ridiculed, he has been cast aside for being a mouthpiece for God. I am sympathetic to his words. I just don't know how I would respond. I'd like to think highly of myself, but I hear the scripture to say, don't think too highly of yourself. Perhaps there's something in Jeremiah's words that captures our hearts this morning, that captures the way that we feel at times. There is a realness to this. And here we find that prayer serves us well again. Perhaps there's also a word of caution before we pick apart his prayer. Though we understand the pain Jeremiah feels, he might go just a little too far. I mean, God wants our honesty, and he cares deeply about our emotional and mental state. No question about it. He can handle our frustrating words, but we still need to be careful in the outpouring of our emotions to not blame nor attribute to him God evil or sin, or to look at his wisdom as haphazard and thoughtless. The emotions can overwhelm us sometimes. And we see it at the beginning of his prayer. Verses 7 through 10 can be easily described as Jeremiah is struggling with his call. God's call for him now becomes the source of his difficulty. All that he has endured is a direct result of what God had told him to do. It is a direct result of his obedience to God's call. But did God deceive him? I mean, this is a high claim upon the Lord, that he deceptively called Jeremiah, that he overpowered Jeremiah to respond. Well, I could sympathize with the feeling, but chapter 1 does not record it that way. It actually, if you go back to the call of Jeremiah that he's struggling with and to see what occurred, it's actually very upfront. When God calls, Jeremiah does not feel very qualified. You should look at chapter 1. He's young, and in his youth, he says, oh, God, I don't know if you have the right guy. But then the Lord says to him, hey, I'm going to put words in your mouth to aid him, not really to overpower him, but to help him. Then the Lord, with complete transparency, he tells Jeremiah to not be afraid of them, and what he means by them, those who would reject his word. He then goes on to reiterate with great clarity, chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Listen to these words. Here's what he tells Jeremiah at his call. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Listen to these clear words. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. God does not deceive Jeremiah. He is actually up front. He is clear. They are going to fight against you, and not just they, but let's look at the officials, the kings, the priests, all the people of the land. He is clearly up front. And in his clarity and in his push of letting him know that struggle will be there, he also makes plain his provisions for the rejection, that he will be with him in the difficulty, which, interestingly enough, we'll see in a few moments that Jeremiah seems to remember for a moment, and he bursts forth in praise. Now, here is honesty in this text, no doubt. No doubt that there is honesty about how he feels. We understand how Jeremiah feels this way, and quite frankly, I do not fault him for the words that he spoke, but the danger, the encouragement for us today, the danger for Jeremiah was letting them, the emotions, speak louder than God's word. And that's not too uncommon for us. I rather believe the emotion more than what God has actually told me. Doesn't that sound familiar to the very beginning of Genesis? Did the Lord really say that? And we have a tendency in great despair to let the despair speak louder than what God has actually said. We flip a few pages and we can clearly say that God had told him with great clarity. And isn't it great that we have a God that tells us the truth? But we get it. But the danger is letting the despair, letting the emotion speak louder than what God has actually said. God had told him about the rejection, but God had also promised to make him strong, to protect him, and most importantly, the most glorious truth of it all is to be with him. Is to be with him. We often let the emotion speak louder than what God has actually said. And we'll see Jeremiah come to that. But it is wise for us to understand we are a people of this word, of God's word, because they ground us when everything else is shaking. They ground us in our deepest, darkest moments of despair. His word is just that powerful. It is truth indeed to stand upon when life is extremely difficult. We understand Jeremiah's pain, but we know the danger, and let us be warned to not let it speak louder than God's word. Well, there's another helpful observation in just these first few verses. A wonderful thought is, our observation is, obedience is always best in the dark moments of emotion. Why can I say that? Do you catch what Jeremiah tries to do? Jeremiah decides, I am never going to speak another word for or from God. That's what I'll do. I just simply will not say a word for you. I will not tell anyone about you anymore. But we learn that he simply cannot do that. Here's what the text says. If I say, I will not mention him, I can just see him, right? I will not mention you. I will not say anything about you. I will not speak anymore in his name. Here's what happens when he chooses that path. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. See, brothers and sisters, disobedience is not the right option in great despair. He tried it. You see, God's word burns in him, and he must speak them. Much like how I and many pastors feel about preaching. God's word, though it brings great reproach upon Jeremiah, it is the only thing that can save his people. God's word is the only thing that can save his people, and come to find out, save his own soul. God's word is the only thing that can right the ship of evil, to turn the tides of sin, to push back the wickedness that they're feeling. Come to find out, the very thing you're holding back is the very thing that will save God's people. Disobedience wasn't the right option, come to find out. But in the darkest moments, remaining faithful to what God has told us in his word seems to be what is most helpful. But we all could agree, it's still not easy. Easy for me to say. But yet it's crucial for us to grapple with. And it is right for Jeremiah to feel this way about God's word. Remember when I gave you the little history lesson of what he had seen and experienced? It's right for him to feel this way about God's word. He had seen the power of God's word when King Josiah found the great book. And he began to read it to the people. And they repented and there was reform all over. He has seen the power of God's word, so he cannot hold it in. He has to let it out. And our tendency in despair is to move towards disobedience, reject the things God said is good for us. Might we be encouraged to go harder on the things that God has given us in despair? He's given us each other. To not let each other get away with pushing the very things away that God has given us to pull us out of despair. We need God's word, and we need one another to speak it to each other's life, especially in our darker moments. Because you only need to live for a few minutes in life to know that despair is there. Obedience to what God has called us to is fruitful in times of uncertainty. Now, I love sports, and if this works for you, I take it for what it is. I played baseball, had the great privilege of playing that in high school and college. It was wonderful. I wasn't that great, so don't let that impress you, okay? I was a hard worker. Anyway, do you know, commonly, when someone gets into what we call a hitting slump, they can't hit anything. You could throw a beach ball up there, and they couldn't hit it. Caught a hitting slump. Do you know what that individual does when they hit that slump? You know, they don't go to their rooms and do less. Matter of fact, they spend extra time in what we call the cage, where someone just throws pitches over and over and over again. And they just keep hitting. They keep hitting over and over and over again, flexing those muscles that they know to be true. They just keep doing it. Oh, they don't do it less. They do it more. And you know what happens? One game, eventually, all of a sudden, boom, they come out of it. Not because they did less, but because they remained faithful to the things they know to be true. And in a small, and that's so insignificant, that is so insignificant compared to our life in Christ with God. We don't do less of what he's instructed us. We lean into them more because come to find out it's exactly what he has given us to help us in our darkest moment. We lean heavier into prayer. We lean heavier into God's word, and we lean into each other more. Jeremiah, in this section, we capture such a wide variety of his emotions. As he comes off the heels of his struggle, of his call, now he prays for vengeance. Oh, this is something he's confident about. This is something he desires to have. He prays that all the vengeance of the Lord will be directed towards those who have hurt him. We hear an incredible confidence in God's justice. He seems to believe that God will indeed come through in the end. Now, this moment isn't fun for him, but he seems to understand that God's justice in the end will prevail. It seems as quickly as Jeremiah doubts God's integrity, "Oh, you deceived me!" As quickly as he doubts that integrity, he now leans into what God had promised him. God had promised him back in chapter 1, "I'll make you a fortified city. And those that will hurt you and reject you, they in the end will not prevail." He's given Jeremiah that promise. Now he's seeming to remember it. Though there's an intensity in the vengeance he asked for, he seems to be confident that God's justice will prevail. But this is what's staggering about this prayer: the instability of the emotions of Jeremiah. In verse 13, he all of a sudden bursts forth into a few lines of praise. That there is a moment of complete trust in what God has said in chapter 1. Listen to the words after all this deep personal turmoil. Here's what Jeremiah says, verse 13. "Sing to the Lord, praise to the Lord." It just seems so odd after everything he said. "For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers." It almost sounds exactly like verse 19 in chapter 1. In the end, it is God's previous promise that brings this burst of praise. It is small. It's only a couple lines, but there it is. All of a sudden, in all this deep anguish, he bursts forth in praise. He's so emotionally unstable. But we've been there. Have you been in prayer working through all your emotions when all of a sudden God's word, it breaks through your thoughts and like soothing ointment over aching emotions, we're comforted? Have you been in that moment of crazy despair and in the midst of crying out, boom, God's word comes. And like fresh ointment on the aching emotions. That's right. And if you're anything like me, I'm pretty simple-minded. We just rehearse that truth over and over again. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. He won't leave me. Because I got to tell myself a lot. And repetition's not a bad thing for us. And it seems that Jeremiah, moving in and out of these emotions, that God's word that we saw so clearly in chapter 1 begins to penetrate the despair, and he bursts forth in praise. Oh, yeah, you will be with me. You will take care of me. Brothers and sisters, it is wise for us to rehearse the truths of God's word, even if it comes out right in the middle of the pain. One of the things here of late I've enjoyed doing is running, and that sounds weird. But when it's really hard, you just one foot in front of the other. That's all I say. One foot in front, like I gotta get home, so one foot in front of the other. And as insignificant as that moment is, how much more significant in the deepest, darkest moments of despair, God will not leave me nor forsake me. That's glorious news. In despair, God's word is best rather than our emotions. Trust God's word more than how we feel in particular. Write down God's word. Put it up everywhere. Let the truths of God permeate your sight so that it stirs up. But even as we talk about it, we're all quickly going, but it's hard. It's difficult. Just see the next section, right? As quickly as he moves out of praise, the Lord will deliver me, verse 14, cursed be the day which I was born. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And if you were to spend any amount of time in Or if I were to spend any amount of time with you and hear more of those darker moments, I suspect I would find a similar pattern of prayer. Curse the day that I was born. Just as quickly as he reached the mountaintop of praise, he crashes back into the valley of despair. Just as quickly as God's word had brought him up out of the valley and seen to the Lord, the despair was still there. The marks of the beating he just received, the ache of the muscles of the pounding he had just endured is still there. And the stark reality comes back. And he finds himself back in the valley of despair. As one commentator put it, anyone who has experienced fluctuating moods in the midst of a difficult situation, oh, we know all too well, it is possible for people to praise God one moment and despair the next. Let us be wise. You are not odd. You are not weird, nor are you a bad Christian. It is possible for God's word to lift us up and then the despair to bring us back down. Jeremiah curses the day of his birth. Now, in this section, I find it rather interesting. He's a little bit more calculated here. Notice that he does not curse God. He just simply curses the day that he was born. He borders blaming God above, but he will not curse God. A wise man. A wise man in the despair of how he feels. Oh, he's been honest. But oh, he's not going to move forward and curse God. The next thing he does is he doesn't curse his parents. Notice that? An innocent man, the person who reports his birth, he just attacks him for a few moments. He doesn't give it to his parents, but rather the person who brought the good news, because he understands there's capital punishment, the law says, for those who would do any harm to their parents. So here, Jeremiah, he vents and he vents thoroughly, but he stays within God's word. To not step outside of what the Lord has actually said. He has given all of his pain. He has stated his frustrations. He has vented, but he stays within the parameters of God's word, letting it guide all that he feels. A wise man indeed. And we have peppered implications as we walk through this text. And I have found myself this week in desperation of prayer over us together. These aren't easy things to talk about. But isn't it amazing God has given us prayer to serve us well in those moments? To see this prayer in the context of what Jeremiah has dealt with is encouraging to us. God wants our prayers, even when they are emotionally unstable, because he has a way of stabilizing us. Or even more simply put, he makes us buoyant in turbulent waters. You see that scene where the buoy is out there, right? And the waves are crashing. And the waves cover it for a moment, but when the wave moves on, what do we see again? There it is. Still there, though beat by the turbulent waters. You see, the Christian sometimes lives like that. We can't stop the waves, but we can remain buoyant underneath God's word, holding us up in prayer to sustain us. When we look at a whole summary of the book of Jeremiah, which is wise for us to do, because we can't just take this snapshot and really get a sense of where Jeremiah is. Here is a great summary for you. The so-called confession of Jeremiah, it ends here. If he experienced similar struggles later, they're not recorded. Because come to find out, if you're unaware of this, he's in prison, chapter 37, lowered into a cistern to die in chapter 38. He's forced to go to Egypt against his will in chapter 43. There were no angry outbursts on his part. Jeremiah finally became the fortified city, the iron pillar and a bronze wall that God had actually promised. Jeremiah learned, as many others have, that testing, even severe testing, may be the most effective means of strengthening one's faith. However, it is significant that no further complaints are found in the rest of the book. By means of hardship he experienced during this period, Jeremiah finally became all that God had promised, enabled him to stand against the whole land and not be overcome by his enemies. This is fascinating. We don't get a sense that God is displeased with Jeremiah's prayer. And we can safely say collectively this morning, talk with God no matter how you feel. Emotions are just that. They're emotions. They are up and down, and they're oftentimes unreliable. But bring them to God nonetheless, and he will indeed ground them. And here, as we see in Jeremiah, he will use them to grow us, stretch us, challenge us to greater depths of trust if we will come and give those things unto the Lord. They're up and down and unreliable, but God can use them. In suffering, particularly for God, we stand in good company. You are not alone in your despair. And we walk a path that many great followers have walked, including Jesus. We are not alone in our despair. Please hear that this morning. In your darkest moments, you are not alone. There's this God ready with an ear to listen to us. And has a way through prayer and his word of stabilizing us. And growing us, stretching us, challenging us. God promised to be with Jeremiah. He was not alone in his despair. You are not alone in yours. No matter how dark it gets, you're not alone. Many have felt the same things. Many have walked in darkness in their obedience to God. Jesus himself gets it. He faced rejection and ridicule. So much so, do you know that people, perhaps it's surprising to you, people compare Jesus to Jeremiah? Listen to Matthew. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, we know this question, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? All right, so who do they say that he is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. This is fascinating. Jesus had endured so much similar things that many said he must be Jeremiah. He's walking a similar path. Let us be encouraged this morning that seemingly what happens to Jeremiah is that you are not alone in your despair. And that God uses prayer and his word to stabilize us. And Jeremiah finds great comfort. But know that our Savior Jesus has endured great suffering. And I would be wrong this morning to not let the prophetic office that Jeremiah has, that he speaks into their lives and not speak into ours. He warned people for 40 years. 40 years he warned with no tangible result of repentance. But guess what? All he said happened. All he said came to be. What God says will come to pass. Jesus being compared to Jeremiah is not too far of a stretch. Jesus is considered a prophet as well, warning and calling all to trust him. The Gospel of Mark captures Jesus' prophetic word very well. Here's what it says. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I would be foolish as a pastor to not let the shape and feel of the text this morning not shape and feel our time together. Just like Jeremiah, our response to those words of Jesus, they matter. They matter. They matter greatly. And I trust and pray this morning we would heed the words of Jesus. If those words of repent and believe are foreign to you or unfamiliar, there's my information. Contact me later. Let's talk about what it means to know Jesus. Because in the end, God's great promises seen in the person and work of Jesus is what stabilizes our despair. And just like Jeremiah, let us come with our unstable emotions. But let us cling to prayer, cling to God's word to stabilize us in our moments of despair. Let us pray. Father God, this morning, as often I feel so terribly inadequate to unpack the truths of your scripture. But Lord, this text is not an easy one because it captures so well of these dark moments of our lives. Moments that we don't oftentimes even know what to do with. Moments that we oftentimes get the best of us. But I pray that in these few moments that you've taken your word to ground us, stretch us, challenge us, and to give us fresh hope in all that you have done in the person and work of Jesus. So Father, this morning I pray that you would stir our hearts to greater depths of trust, that you would use our despair and suffering to grow us, to stretch us, to challenge us, to bring us to greater depths of trust in you. And Father, for those who perhaps don't know you this morning, that they might feel a sense of conviction this morning, feel a sense of the direct and clear words of Jesus this morning, that our response to him matters. So, Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.